have been getting more emails from lately from you know, people that listen on the internet. And the one thing that's causing confusion is the discussions you and I have.
Yeah.
So go to, let's go to John. Chapter 5, I think. This is the one we've studied a lot, but I'm not sure any of us really understand it. This is the thing that led up to this. They're in the temple, or in the temple, but where the pool of Bethesda, and then he healed the guy on the Sabbath. So that's the leading up to this. And let's start in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, this is worse than the death penalty on the Sabbath is picking up sticks, but here, because he healed someone, they wanted to put him to death because it was Sabbath, which is pretty interesting. But Jesus, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I was going to take another path, and I keep doing that, and I never get anything done. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but had also but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of or from himself, but what he seeth the Father do, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Well, that's going, it's a little bit more. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself desireth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may be, that you may marvel." Now, what does it mean? The Son can do nothing of or from himself. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one waited for, the one. And yet he, when he got here, said the Son can do nothing of or from himself. Only what he seeth the Father do. And the reason he could do that is because the Son, as Son of Man, he could do nothing. Because it was Son of Man trying to do it. But as after his burial as Son of Man and resurrection as Son of God, that's when he could do nothing of himself. Now, why is that so important? Let's go back. Let's go up a little. Well, we can read that. Let's go up to verse 30. I can do nothing mine own self. I can of myself, I can't even, let me start over. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, I can do nothing of myself or from myself. And yet we do all kinds of things of ourselves, and we're not certainly Jesus Christ. We do all kinds of things. But can you grasp that after his baptism, his burial, as Son of Man, that was his only state. He could do nothing of himself.
But he's saying this before that, right? He's saying this before his death, right?
But after his baptism.
This is after his baptism, so it was his death as Son of Man. You understand? That situation, the only way that God had to create the bride, now that all the flesh had failed, is to send his son, had to be born of a virgin, had to grow up as Son of Man. But then at some point, when he knew the will of the Father for sure, then at that point he was baptized. And so he was buried as Son of Man. Now, the exact same thing has to happen in us. Yes. And his death was, he testified of his death in this, as Son of Man, in this, because he could do nothing of himself. Am I communicating the importance of this?
Yeah. There's something else here in 21. Even it's almost like it goes both ways. Where it says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will.
But who is the he?
Well, it says the Son.
Well, no, it doesn't. It says that, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth them whom he will.
I think the oneness kicks in here. It's like there's a unity.
Yeah, but the unity is this empty channel. The idea that there is no possibility of the brain getting in the way of the channel from between God and Christ.
So they have the same mind, if you will.
Well, not until he was buried as Son of Man, they didn't have the same mind. He had to bury the mind.
After baptism.
Pardon?
After his baptism.
Right, he had to bury, and what he was doing, he was burying himself as Son of Man.
Right.
So then, from then on, he could do nothing of himself.
Right.
Or from himself. Right. He could only do what he seeth the Father do. The Father worketh in me, and I work. But it's never I work. It's never I do something. Now, this is the hardest thing of anything that we study to grasp, to get a hold on. When we've got a whole world of Christianity that says once they become believers, then what happens? They believe that God is telling them what to do, but he's telling them what to do, you know, he's just running around saying, well, God told me this, and God told me that, and God told me this. But he didn't tell them in advance. He told them at the second, at the moment, at the eternal now. When we have an agenda, then we've resurrected Son of Man. And the only way we could have made perfect in him is to have this as this. This had to be this way. Because otherwise, well, it had to be this way because all of the attempts and the grace of God to allow or to create a people after the flesh that could be bride, they all failed. And so for us to have had a position in the kingdom of God, we then had to be both Son of God and Son of Man. But just as Christ at his baptism had to be buried and forever dead as Son of Man, never again using the things that he used and did his whole life up to that point. Now his whole life was faith alone. But my point to you is this. Everything else that God had given, all the graces and attempts and forgiveness that God did for man all of years and years and years, nothing worked. Because of the fall. The self-seeking was so ingrained that even in Jesus Christ as Son of Man, he had to reach the point where he did nothing of himself. But do you see why this is so important from the standpoint of creating the bride? Now, what does it mean to do nothing of yourself? Just as he said, I can do nothing of myself or from myself. Does that have any bearing on us?
Yeah.
Well, this is what's causing the confusion and people are listening. Because I say it's faith alone, that you can't use your mind, and we have other, not just you, but others that don't say that. Because it's the primary thing that is buried in baptism is your mind. The thing that made you you. Because you after the flesh are what? You are the evil one. If you don't believe that, then none of this will make any sense anyway. But if you know that you have been and still are the evil one, therefore you'll never again use your mind for anything. Let's go to Matthew 6, unless you want to discuss this more. Matthew 6.
I'm really kind of struck by the idea that, like I read in 21, the transformation is where there's no separation from Christ, as you say, after baptism.
Why?
Huh?
Why?
Because he's one with the Father at that point, and he's trying to describe it here.
Well, but he's one with the Father as the mind of Christ. He's
exactly.
Not one with the Father as the mind of the Son of Man.
And I'm not saying Son of Man. I'm saying one with God. That means the Father, one mind, that is the mind of Christ. He has the same mind as God.
But he does nothing of himself.
Because he's one with God. How else could it happen?
Because he doesn't do anything that he doesn't see the Father doing.
Exactly. Because
but it's not oneness that defines forever. It's oneness with no tomorrow, with no
next moment, out of time.
So that creates a situation in which if Christ had used his mind, then he would have failed. And the biggest test of that is he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was no answer.
So Christ was not completely, if you want to use the word, surrendered until after his resurrection?
After his baptism. But he's not. He doesn't do you any good unless he's resurrected in you as the new creation. It has nothing to do with the old one.
So are you saying that baptism and resurrection, in my thinking?
Baptism and his actual resurrection, physical resurrection, are the same moment, the same thing. They should be. And they were in him.
I think the statement on the cross of why have you forsaken me was for our benefit to see that it God even forsook his flesh.
Well,
what else could that
I think it had much more meaning to him.
Well,
because, I mean, we can't imagine he knew what was about to happen after his death. He's not saying, why did thou forsake me at that moment? He's saying, why has thou, he knows that he's going into the next 3 days, he's going to be in the deepest pit of pure evil. He can do none of it. He can do nothing. He could have gotten himself off the cross in a second. He could have gotten himself off everything, except he wouldn't have done the will of the Father. And he knows the will of the Father is going and preaching to the dead. And that's what made him, what he was so heavy about. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this? No, for this hour came I into the world. It covered not just the cross, but it covered the 3 days he spent in hell under the worst torment that we can even imagine. We can't imagine it. It made the cross look like an easy chair.
Yeah, but
he could do nothing to use his own strength.
But the forsaken moment, that's the issue. What was the issue of why hast thou forsaken me?
Because he knew what was about to happen.
You think that's it?
What?
You think that's it?
Yes. It was by my
heart. Was I going to hell and preach to the souls in hell?
He spent 3 days in Gehenna. The worst possible, and whether anybody believes in it or not is immaterial, but he believed in it, and he knew it was a place of the worst torment there is in the universe. And all the powers of all of Satan and all of his minions would be there to try to get him to use his powers to get out. If he had to use it, he had the only way he could have made it, from God's standpoint, made it through the 3 days in Gehenna, was he couldn't call on anything. His only moment must be total emptying himself. If he had an opinion or if he took a place, we can't imagine what he saw. But his soul was troubled because he saw, partly because he saw his crucifixion and torture at first. But that's nothing compared to what he saw when he said, God, by itself forsaken me. In my opinion. And so my point being is, we certainly have to be in the same place as Christ is. So we have to have the mind of Christ. But we don't have the mind of Christ because the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ when we've emptied all activity of the evil one. And this is why the Lord's Prayer is so important. So now let's go to Matthew 6. Now, this is so important. I mean, it's the idea that God himself, through Christ, said, this is how you pray. He's not saying this is the words you use necessarily, but this is how, this is what you see to pray. Okay? Our Father, always is our, it's never just my. The idea of the independent self is gone. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it can't be on earth because that would violate everything. But it's in earth. And you as the earthen vessel, let the kingdom of God be there. And let the peace of that kingdom of God be in you. And the only way that can happen is when you have emptied self. Give us this day our daily bread, or the bread of the manna. And forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, it's all of them, as we forgive our debtors, people that have hurt us. So he can't forgive you until you forgive from the heart the worst things that anybody ever did from your sin. Then it's this one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and again, in Greek, it's from the evil one. Now, the word lead there is a word that describes you going inward.
Yeah.
You going into this thing called your brain, or your whatever you want to call it. Well, it says, lead us not inward, into that place of where we've gone our whole life for everything, but to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one, which is you. If you don't see that, then nothing will ever happen. Let's go to Psalm 23.
Isn't it God doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't lead you into temptation.
Right. Well,
I appreciate this.
I don't think that's true.
You think God does lead you into temptation?
It says each one when they're tempted is not tempted of God, but tempted of the evil that's already inside them.
Yeah.
Now
I don't know where it is, but
it's let's go to Psalm 23. Anybody there? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now the implication of that is alone is massive. You want anything? Well, of course, but you shall not want. And the only way you shall not want is to get rid of the mechanism that has caused you to want since the day you were born. That's all your mind can do is cause you to want. Because that's the fall. To cause you to want more than you have. To cause you to want whatever. All right. I mean, listen to that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And every time you lean on your own arm of understanding, you're wanting, you're doing something of yourself that didn't come from him. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And that's why he leads you by the waters, the waters of cleanliness that can restore your soul by repentance. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, in Hebrew, that doesn't say paths, plural. It's one path. It's the way, odo. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In the valley of the shadow of death is time and space. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. And the rod and the staff are the instruments of your being tempted or chastised. The rod and your staff essentially are everything you don't like. I know a great deal about the rod and staff.
And yet they're comforting. And yet they're comforting.
Right, but I get out of my ideas and my mind, they're comforting. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence, and it's emphasized, it's like it's a surprise. Thou preparest a table before me in the very presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Again, another translation of this same word, but it's in this case it's more powerful. It's goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, why is that dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? And it's forever, that means. It doesn't just mean as long as time passes. I mean, until time goes away, it means from the beginning of beginnings. The same idea what born again means. It's born from above or born from the first estate. And from God's standpoint, in eternity, there's no time. So you're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. But you have, there's only one way that this has any merit, any meaning. It's your death. I cannot emphasize that enough. Because if you resurrect yourself, then what happens? All of this goes back down the drain until you repent. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right. Anybody have any? Maybe you say I study this all the time, but anybody have any other response?
I had a funny thought of the one who resurrects himself is like a zombie. Hmm? You know, a zombie.
The one who what?
Resurrection self.
Oh, yeah.
You become like a zombie, and all you do then is seek for self or whatever. You don't have the life of God. You jumped ahead of the... That's kind of a stupid thing to say, I guess, but... That's why those were invented, to see something.
Amen. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. But I just want to read a couple verses. Starting verse 6. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, the despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Anyway, Psalm 22 is... if you want to understand the mind of Christ, then Psalm 22 is kind of pretty. All right, take a big guy.